I want to take my text this morning from James chapter 2, where we left off last Sunday, and I'll begin reading in verse 14 of James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brothers, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or poorly clothed and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, be ye warmed and filled, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see then how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. My title this morning is, as James just stated three times, faith without works is dead. Dead, and he sort of ends the chapter on a note of emphasis as to what he means by dead. He means dead like a body without breath is dead. A body without breath has no life. A faith without works has no life. There's no real faith there. It's dead. It's dead to God and it's dead to man. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I don't want you to think that James has in mind of just telling everybody he's writing to, you're all dead, nobody has faith, just pack up and go home. Sometimes I think we approach this chapter that way, and it just, I guess nobody really has faith based on what James says. Now, it's true that in the New Testament there were those people, like the Judas or the Simon the magician or sorcerer of Acts, or other Jews that came in among the people of God, and they truly had a dead kind of faith. It wasn't real. But James will use the term brothers or beloved brothers 11 times in this epistle. So while James is addressing, no doubt, some people who don't have faith, he's also addressing his beloved brothers because he wants to stir in them the faith that is there so it does not act like a dead faith. So it's not like the faith of devils. So it's not like a dead body that doesn't have life or spirit or soul in it. And so, if you're a believer this morning, this is very much a chapter for us. James wants the fulfillment of James 1:18, which says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James 2:3, or Jeremiah rather, you remember, tells us that the first fruits of his increase was that first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt to have a relationship with God. And so James sees among his brothers a complacency, an indifference to God that he wants to awaken and stir their faith so that they're not acting like a dead faith, a devil's faith, or a faith of a body that doesn't have a soul in it. And so his aim is to awaken and to convert. James 5:20. Brethren, if any of you do convert a person that strayed from the faith, now, how do you convert someone that's erred from the faith? You use the truth of the faith to convert. And so James is not just speaking to anybody who doesn't have faith. Surely there were those he was addressing that was like that. Just like in Christianity today, there are people that don't have faith but have identified with the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, listen carefully. But he's also addressing those that have faith, his brothers, his beloved brothers, to stir them out of an indifference and complacency of just attending worship, attending assembly, but yet no life of works flowing out of this faith. So that hits all of us today, doesn't it? So nobody can hear or say, well, I have faith, I love Jesus, so it really doesn't apply to me. It applies to all of us. All of us need stirring. All of us needs to be awakened from times of indifference, times where Paul would say, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Awake to righteousness. Awake. The awakening of faith. If faith has been awakened in you, then it needs to keep being awakened, renewed, renovated, restored, revived. And so James is not just using a broad brush and saying nobody in his audience has faith. Some don't, but some do. Beloved brothers, what does it profit? So I want to give you three arguments of James, then try to show you how James is going to unpack his arguments. The first one is, faith without works is faith that will not profit. He says twice, what does it profit? Which means what? Faith is to profit somebody. The question is, who? What does it profit, my brothers? The word profit means advantage, gain, benefit. What's the benefit? What's the good? What's the profit? What's the advantage? What's the gain, my brothers? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now, it may seem from the illustration that James uses about obviously a poor person, perhaps the poor person in James 2 that has on vile clothing. Naked in our text doesn't mean without clothing, it means poorly clothed, shabby clothing. Maybe he's continuing to talk about that person who comes into the assembly with vile clothing. Maybe he's referring to James 1, 26 and 27 about the fatherless and the widow who has no provision, maybe has no food for the day, or maybe has on shabby clothing. It would appear that James is saying, look, your faith is to profit your neighbor, and if you're not giving them those things that are needful for the body, then it doesn't profit the neighbor, it doesn't profit the poor, the widow, and the fatherless. But what I want to show you is that is not the profit James has in mind. Now, certainly that's a secondary issue, but the primary issue is it doesn't profit the man that says he has faith. Beloved, if faith doesn't profit you, it will profit no one the way it's supposed to. Let me say that again. If faith is not a gain to you first, it'll never be a gain to anyone else in the way that it's supposed to be gained. Now let me show you why I think this. When James says, can faith save him? The him is who is not profiting from the question in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Who? The person that faith is not profiting. Now, in the original language, there's a definite article in front of the word faith. It could be read like this. Can the faith save him? The answer to that question is no and yes. You see, James is saying, can the faith, can this kind, can that kind of faith save him? No, because it's not faith. It is dead. It's like a corpse without breath is dead. Faith without works is dead. The reason that kind of faith can save no one, because that kind of faith is not genuine, real, God-given faith. Now, that's the ultimate expression of a dead faith that James is talking about. So you can see in verse 14 that whenever someone is saved, who does that profit? Well, it doesn't profit God. It doesn't profit my neighbor first. The aim of salvation is to profit me and you. And so when James poses the question, what does it profit? He means a faith without works is not profiting you. Forget about your neighbor. We'll put him on the shelf for a minute. The second reason I think that James is talking about the profit of the individual person that says he has faith is the conclusion of the illustration. Notice again in verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked, poorly clothed, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, meaning that that's a good thing to say, but notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith. Now, what that expression means is this. In a similar way, likewise, faith, if it hath not works, being dead, or faith, rather, verse 17, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith without works is alone in the person that says he has faith. Which means it's not profiting the man that says he has faith if he doesn't have works because his faith is alone. And that's not profitable for the man. Now, have you ever done that? Maybe you pronounce a benediction over a person. You know, sometimes benediction is given. It's sort of a blessing. Some preacher raises his hand and depart in peace, be you warmed and filled. Have you ever prayed for someone when you yourself are the solution to their problem? Sometimes we do that. Oh, brother, I'll pray that you, somehow you get some clothing and somehow you get some food for your belly. I'm going to pray for you. No, you are the solution, James is saying. Oh, sometimes we see these things before us and we start to have a kind of faith that is not active. It's sort of a dead faith that appears because it's alone. It's not profiting me and therefore it doesn't profit my neighbor. And sometimes we end up praying for people when, in fact, if we just look closely, perhaps God has made you the solution to the very problem that you're praying for. Now, there are some solutions that we are not when we pray for people, but sometimes we pray when we ourselves can be the solution to that prayer. Now, when James draws this conclusion, verse 17, likewise faith, which answers to depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, this kind of faith which just says good things, if it hath not works, which answers in verse 16 to those things needful for the body. If it doesn't have works that give those things that are needful to the body, it is alone. It is alone. Now here's where I think James is going, what he's saying. The reason that faith without works is dead being alone is because faith without works is alone without Christ. And the reason you're not being profited in that kind of faith is because you don't have Jesus attached to that kind of faith. You must profit from faith. You must gain from faith. You must benefit from faith, or you will never, ever be a beneficiary or benefit your neighbor. Faith is alone without Christ in a dead faith, but yet how often is my faith alone without Christ? And what happens is it shuts off my bowels of compassion to my neighbor, 1 John 3:16, 17. It closes me off to the needs of other people. Because where Christ should be occupying in my heart and soul, something else has come in to occupy. Faith alone without works is a faith alone without Jesus Christ. And you cannot profit without Jesus Christ. Can faith from God save you? Yes. How does faith save a man? Faith saves a man the way the EpiPen saves a person from death who's having an allergic reaction. Faith saves a man the way a nasal spray device or intramuscular injection of naloxone saves a heroin addict or an opioid overdose from dying. That's how it says. Faith saves a person like an oxygen mask saves a person from asphyxiation. Faith saves a person like a scalpel saves a patient from death by disease. Now, if you track those examples, the EpiPen saved no one. The oxygen mask saved no one. The syringe that delivered the naloxone saved no one. And the scalpel can save no one. It's only the instrument by which it delivers the life-giving medicine. Beloved, faith is the only instrument that delivers to us the atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without it, there's no salvation. Without faith, you're not saved. Because faith that is dead without works is alone. It doesn't have Jesus. It's not a living faith. It's not alive in Christ. Now, we said at the outset that the issue that James is confronting in his dearly beloved brethren is an indifferency to Christ. It's a complacency. It's not that all of his audience are unsaved people. He seeks to awaken the faith that is there by bringing it to a stirring and awakening to the person that it's not to be alone from, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, when there's a problem with works, there's a problem with faith in Jesus because faith worketh by love. Faith produces love. So if there's no good works and works are alone, there's a vertical problem. There's a dimension here. There's something alone. There's something cut off. There's something that's severed. Jesus Himself said in John 15:5, abide in me and I in you, and you bear much fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you, and you bear much fruit. For without me, for severed from me, you can do nothing. The man in James 2 is doing nothing when it comes to works because his faith is alone without the vine. He's either a branch that's going to be cut off and burned, or he's a branch united and something has happened to cut off a vertical dimension in his life, and he's alone without Christ. He is not having relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot do good works in a way that God designs them to be done if you're not profiting by a relationship with Jesus Christ. It flows out of relationship. That's what Jesus said in John 15. That's what John said, or Paul rather, in Romans 7:4. Brethren, you have become dead to the law by the body of Christ that you might be married to another. Marriage is all about joining. It's about being connected. It's about linking up. It's about being one flesh. It's about being united. That you should be married to another, that you should bring forth fruit to God. How does the fruit of love and good works happen? By living union. By vital union, by a vital principle of life in you, Christ. You're not alone if you have faith. But are you living alone? Are you living as if you have a dead faith? We can do that, right? We can live as if the life is mine to be lived. It's my pathway. It's not as we sang, Thy way, O Lord. Really, it's my way. And we don't sever forever, but we sort of detach ourselves from Christ. And then what happens? The well of good works dries up because the well runs dry in relationship with Jesus. James is telling us, oh, my beloved brother, how is it profiting you if good works are not flowing from your life in some consistency, some manner in life? If it's not happening, then let's back up to the source. There's a problem in the relationship with the branch to the vine, to being married to Jesus, because that's why He died, is to have you in loving relationship with Him. Oh, that we could understand what salvation means. It's not just a mansion in heaven. It's not just a home in heaven. It is living union with the Christ. That's what it's about. And you'll never, you could listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. If you gave all your goods to the poor, don't you think that's love? Maybe. If you give your body to be burned, wouldn't that be love if you did that for someone? Maybe, Paul says. I mean, that would make, I know that at least make Huntsville news. Yeah. Member of Heritage Church sells all that they have and gives all the proceeds to the poor. I'm sure you'd get on the, maybe national. Member of Heritage dies giving himself, burning in a fire for another person. Listen to Paul. If it doesn't have love, it doesn't profit you. Paul said, me. That's amazing. I could give everything away in loving my brothers, and it does me no good because it's alone without Jesus Christ. Amazing. I could do everything for somebody else, and it never is honoring to God because it's never profiting me. Because Jesus is not my gain and my profit and my all like we sing. Listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You know this text very well. He's talking about good works. What's the role of good works? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Because we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Right? God is, He's the worker. He created us in Christ Jesus. That's a term of union. To be united to Him by faith. Grace comes to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been called into the grace of Jesus Christ. We have a union, a mystical, spiritual union with Him. It's real. It's vital. It's living. We are His workmanship. He created us in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Unto it. When the life flows, when the sap from the vine flows to the branch, it is to produce good works. That's God's design. That's His aim in salvation. So that the boasting would not be yours, it's not of works, but the boasting would be the workman, the craftsman, the skilled artisan or artificer which brought salvation to you when you were dead. What did He do? He made you alive in Christ. You have new life in Christ. So where are these works going to come from? The new life you have in Christ. Why, my beloved brethren, is there no works in your life? Because you're not being profited by living union with Jesus Christ. There's no gain from Jesus. There's no sap. There's no help. Because you've forgotten Christ. You've separated yourself from Jesus Christ. You're not relating to Him in a way that is going to profit you. Because you must be profited before you can do good works. By definition. By definition, according to Paul. If you have a kind of love that doesn't profit you, it's not coming from faith, it's not glorifying God, and it's doing no good to be burned and to give all your goods to the poor. It's doing no good vertically. What does it profit? Now, in James, Ephesians 2:10, when he says we're created in Christ Jesus, we're united to Christ, we have this life in Christ unto two good works, he then says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. To walk means to live. Well, what is God after? He's after your life of good works. Not just here. I mean, if we do some good works here, at the workplace, in the family, on vacation, wherever you walk, God's aim in creating you in Christ Jesus, making you a new creature, uniting you with Jesus Christ by faith, giving you life in Christ so that you are quickened together with Him. You've been raised together with Him. You are seated in heavenly places with Him. United, united, united. Is so that your life would be an expression of that grace through faith by doing good works that glorify God. The word before ordained is a strong word. It's only twice in the Bible. Romans 9:23 is the second time. God has before prepared vessels of glory before the world began. What did He before ordain in Ephesians 2:10? Well, it has some relationship with works. What did God before ordain that has a relationship with works that's supposed to be in your life? I think two things. The sovereignty of God and His predeterminate counsel is going to providentially work out your circumstances to give you opportunities for good work and then to develop those good works. How do you develop them? Trial, challenge, difficulty. What's the opportunity? When you see a brother or sister poorly clothed. When you see a neighbor poorly clothed, when you see anybody that has a need and you have the wherewithal to provide that need, you do it. You're fulfilling the very purpose of God to be magnified through a grace that comes into the soul and profits you and then expands out into the life because God's very aim of owning you and redeeming you and creating you in Christ is that you would live, walk, and do these good works. Now, how many of you wake up every morning thinking about that? Okay, my hand goes down, right? I mean, we think about everything we have to do, but I've been saved to so be united to Christ and find Him as my prophet that what's going to happen in my life are good works. That's what a trial is designed to do, to develop that. And that's what God is going to do in His providence. He's already before ordained it. Providence, He's going to bring these opportunities. Maybe in your own family. Maybe on the college campus. See? It just means all your life is owned by Jesus for this aim of doing good to others. But you can't if you're not having relationship with Jesus Christ. A struggle, yes. A challenge, no doubt. But that's why Jesus died. He died so that you would no longer live to yourself, but live to Him, which died and rose again. Your whole life is to be an expression of the grace and the profit of Jesus that's coming out through doing good to others. Doing good to others. I think James is pretty clear. Do good works profit the person who's poorly clothed and destitute of daily food? Absolutely, but that's only secondary. If it's not profiting you, then it's not really a good work. See, what does it profit, my brothers? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead because it's alone without Jesus. It's alone without Christ. Number two, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, verse 20 is the second time James states his thesis that he's trying to unpack and prove that faith without works is dead. That's the second time he said it. Now, this time, he uses an objector. In verse 18, it appears that a man is saying, somebody's posing an objection to James. James, wait a minute. I mean, some people have faith and some people have works. So this objector's trying to separate the two. Maybe you've tried to do that. Maybe you reasoned, well, Christianity is a religion of faith in Jesus Christ. It's clearly in the Bible. But yet you know of some Christians that have professed Christianity but have zero works as it appears. I mean, it doesn't seem to be a fruit going on in their life. But then you look at the Hindu religion and they have works. I mean, who's going to deny that the Hindu people don't do some good things, some good deeds for people? And the Muslims do good things, and Jews do good things, and atheists do good things, and all kinds of religions are doing deeds. So you reason within yourself, well, salvation, you know, just comes through all kinds of means and ways. I mean, for the Christian, it comes through faith. For the Hindu and the Buddhist, it comes some other way. Beloved, if it's not faith in Christ, there's only one other way. It's by working your way to heaven, and that's flat out rejected in the Bible. Salvation can be found nowhere except the Christian faith in Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. Because that's what God gives a man in salvation. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of Christ. There was a research done in 2008, this is some time ago, out of 35,000 evangelicals, adults, 57 or 51% said that salvation, eternal life, can be found in other religions. Meaning it can be found in the pathway of what they're doing. It can be found by washing in Ramadan. It can be found by killing yourself and doing the work to get to paradise. It can be found by doing good. That's wrong. And James is going to tell us it is, because James inserts now his response and says, show me thy faith without thy works, which is a response to you have faith. Well, you don't have any works, but you got faith. Demonstrate and give exhibition to your faith without works. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can say it, obviously. I can say it. You cannot show, exhibit, demonstrate faith without works. It's impossible, James says. Now he addresses the other problem. And I will show thee my faith by my works. Or it could be stated, I will show you by my works that I have true faith. Because a work done without true faith is not a work. It's not indicative of salvation. The only kind of good works come from faith in Jesus Christ, and the only real faith in Jesus Christ produces good works. And so James says you cannot separate faith and works. One group has faith, one group has works. They always are united in Scripture, because faith alone is without Christ if it doesn't have works. And works alone without faith is without Christ, because it's not flowing from the vine. It's just a humanly good activity rooted in humanity, for humanity, by humanity, for the glory of humanity. And people all over the earth do it every day. They give money, they give goods to help hurricane victims. The government gives money, gives goods. I'm glad they do. But it's only good if it's united to Jesus Christ. And James clearly says you can't separate these two. So let's not try to separate them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What does he mean by cometh? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, but he that cometh to God must. So it doesn't mean Jesus just dies for you. It means you can't get to the Father except by faith in Jesus Christ. It's impossible. And that's why God gives that gift, because nobody then would come if it weren't for the Father awakening, quickening, giving faith, and drawing. So let us not separate faith and works, because it will not profit. Because it'll be apart from Jesus Christ. Now, here is what James is going to say next to tell us what the real problem is with a man that says, I have faith, another man says, I have works, and they're trying to separate them. And I think he does this in verse 19 when he says, you believe that there is one God. You do well, the devils also believe and tremble. In other words, the kind of faith that devils have is the kind of person that the man is says, well, I have faith, but there's no works. Or the person in the world that says, I have works, but I don't have faith in Jesus. There's something about these two people that it has in common with the devil. Now, what is it? That's pretty shocking. You know, you can imagine being the honest and say, well, you believe in one God. That is good. That's great. But you're right on par with the devils now. It just means demons. They know who Jesus was. They said, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. We know that much. So what was James doing? I think James was drawing attention to a well-known passage in the Old Testament called the Shema of Israel. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. In the Jewish tradition, they recited that text from 4 to 9 in Deuteronomy 6, morning and evening. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. They would have cut their teeth on this text. They would have said this text so much that they probably got in the morning as a little boy and said, oh, here we go again, we got to say it again. Every day. In the Jewish tradition, without fail, the Shema. It was the most important prayer in Israel. Now, when James said, you believe there's one God, I mean, that would have just no doubt flooded their mind, right? We've been saying this for ages and ages and ages. It's like growing up singing the hymn Amazing Grace all your life. If somebody just hums the first four notes, you just take off and start singing. You just know what it is. They don't even tell you what it is. James says, you believe there's one God? They would have quoted, they would have never said, yeah, the devils also believe and tremble. Because you know what follows after, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God? It's nothing about devils. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Isn't that the problem with devils? They don't love God. They don't love God. They believe God. They know He exists. They've talked to God. Satan has been in the presence of God. He's reasoned with God. He knows that God created him. But he has zero love for God. Now this is my next point. I think it's James' next point. Faith without works is faith without love for God. Because that's what faith is. The love of God should be profiting you and filling you. It doesn't fill the devils. They don't like God. They don't love God. The man that says, I have faith but no works, is the man who's fallen out of love with Jesus Christ. Because if you're keeping the first commandment, loving God, what always follows? James, the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so these two men, as James poses it, they don't love God. We know the Hindu doesn't love Jesus, right? He professes he doesn't. We know the Muslim doesn't love Jesus. He says, I don't like Jesus. And we know from James, the man that just says, I believe I love Jesus, but the life of Christ never flows out. Never flows out. His problem is a lack of love. Now remember, James is not saying this to condemn. He wants to stir affections for God. So I would ask you, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you read about Him? Do you have fellowship with Him? See, this is a living union. To that degree, works will either follow or not follow. Genuine good works that glorify God. It is a fact of Scripture that this must happen first before you can love your neighbor. All right? Now go back to Deuteronomy 6 again. After saying, you shall love God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. Then Moses returns back to the heart. And these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. Which means loving God with soul and might flows out of what's in the heart. The soul can be an overlap with the heart. You know, the heart in the Bible is not the pumping organ. It is affections, will, desires, passions, thoughts, dispositions, mind. The soul can include that, but it starts to work itself out in the life of the soul. Adam was a living soul. He became a living person. So he talked, he moved. To love God with your soul goes out now into your words and your actions, and with your might is more than just your strength. In the New Testament, the word is dunamis, which means power or ability. When a man has power or ability, it's more than just his physical strength. It includes his resources. We'd say, that's a powerful man. He's wealthy. He's got resources. Love God with all your resources. Love God with your money. Love God with your college dorm. Love God with your music. Love God with your iTouch. Love God with your iPad. Love God with all that you have. How do we do that, Moses, if these words that I command you are in your heart? How are the words supposed to be in my heart? Well, you know, the Shema, he follows and says, okay, parents, when it's in your heart, then you teach it when you rise up, you sit down, you walk, and you lie down, put it on the doorpost, on the lintels. You know, that's probably why the Jews said it so much. You know, Moses said, we need to do this every time we rise up, so line up, children, let's do the Shema. Shema Yisrael. Okay, here we go. Recitation. But then Moses says, and when you come into the land that God will give you, oh, it's a wonderful land. You're going to enjoy vineyards you never planted. You're going to enjoy houses you've never built. You're going to enjoy wells you've never digged. And when you eat and you get full, don't forget God. Now, was Moses saying, you better not eat and get full because you'll forget God? Okay, I'm not going to drink any water from that well. It means be careful so that the eating and the fullness of the belly and the body don't replace God as your fulfillment. Now, how are you going to do that, Israel? Let these words be in your heart in a satisfying, fulfilling way. And then you can love your neighbor. If the love of God is not satisfying and fulfilling you, guess what, beloved? Something is. Right now, just this past week, if the love of God is not satisfying and fulfilling you, guess what? Somebody is. Something is. Some created thing is. And for Israel, it was the land. It was the job. It was the well. It was the vineyard. It was the houses. So what happened? We know that from the history of Israel. If the words of God are not in you, satisfying and fulfilling you to any degree, you will never, ever love your neighbor because you've got to have your house. You must have your goods. You must have your wells for yourself because they become your fulfillment. Jesus died to bring you to relationship with Him by faith so that He would profit you, so that His love to you would be a satisfying, fulfilling love like God's love was to Jesus. Continue in my love, Jesus said, like I've continued in my Father's love. Oh, how satisfying the love of God was to Christ. You say, but I'm not Jesus. That's true, but He's in you by faith. You can grow in this. You can pursue this. You can find the love of Christ and the cross so fulfilling that when you eat and you get full, and Moses is not saying, you people better not get a full stomach on those grapes. You eat two and no more, you know. It's like Dad says, one apiece. Never get to have two. No, eat it. But beware lest the food and the clothing and the houses and the cars and the job and the sports and the weekends and the vacations take the place of God. And oh, that's what fulfills me. It satisfies me. Where's God? You know, we can't love now. I mean, we can write a check and throw a good work here and there. Has no value to God because we're not loving God. That's why in Deuteronomy 8, when the same words are said, beware lest you eat and be full, that Moses reminds them that God had tested them 40 years in the wilderness to teach them to know what was in their heart, if they would keep His commands or not. Now, commands in the Old Testament was love your neighbor. All these laws were pointing to Jesus, but in Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's not a New Testament thing. That's an Old Testament thing. How are we going to do this? We need to know what's in our heart. Well, what's in your heart, Israel? I'm not satisfied. I'm not finding fulfillment here, God. I am so upset. I'm complaining. I'm murmuring. I don't like this. You're not loving anybody. Because what needs to be in your soul is not there. You don't find any fulfillment in God. And it 40 years proved you'd never found any fulfillment of God. So God was teaching them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if you're living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then you're living in relation to God like you're living on bread. Which is what? It fills me. I mean, it satisfies my hunger. I mean, it fills my belly. You can expand that to whatever you eat today. That's what they had in the wilderness, manna. So, eat the bread, but if you're living by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, you're living by a loving relationship with God, and that love is becoming your fulfillment. And it never was for Israel. And beloved, it never would be for us if not for Jesus Christ, who died to save us, to have us, so that we could find in His Father the greatest supreme fulfillment that will then lead us to have a right relationship with our neighbor. How is it with you? Are you getting any fulfillment out of your relationship with Jesus? You must pursue it or you don't love. This is not an optional thing. I just come to church. No, you'll never love until you start seeking, like David, your fulfillment in God. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek thee. Why, David? What are you after? I'm longing for something. What do you want God to do? I want Him to fill my longings. That's why I'm after God. You cannot love in a way that God wants you to love unless you start pursuing God in such a way that His love is becoming a waterfall. I use the language of becoming because you know last week you had days that weren't like that. Maybe you've had months, but today is the day of salvation where you must be committed to change. Or we're like the James 1 guy. We come in and say, well, that was an interesting sermon. I mean, you know, he put those verses together. Is that what church is about? It's not the aim of a preacher to wow people with the fact he can, you know, quote this verse. No, it's to wow them with God. I want you to be wowed with Jesus, not me. And so we become like the man who says, saw the sermon, put up the mirror, and now I'm going, now what do I need to fulfill me? It means we've got to eat the bread, live in the house, drive the car. But battle against the car, the image, the identity, the prestige, the weight, the looks, the eyes, the color, all those things that really give us, they really make us tick, right? You can enjoy them. Eat it. Oh, but don't forget God, because you cannot love until God is fulfilling you and giving you this relationship. Now, I want to show you this in the text further, because James concludes in verse 20, but will you know, O vain man? You know what the word vain means? Empty. You empty man. And that's your problem. The reason your faith is not producing works is because you're so empty of God. And you're filling yourself with all of creation, and you're replacing God with creation rather than seeking your fulfillment in God. Does anybody have a problem with that besides me? It is our colossal problem. And here, God is so merciful. He's bringing you to the place of repentance so you can say, God, I'm sorry that I've loved everything but You and I've not done any good works, and now I commit today to change. Right here, right now. That's the kind of commitment we need, because that's the kind of grace that God gives. See? And it's never going to change. It'll never change until we start seeking God, start looking at Christ, start going to His Word, start asking Him to do what we cannot do. Right? See, we're asking amiss to consume it upon our lust. If we don't ask wrongly and ask rightly, we're asking for God to be that fulfillment rather than creation. We've got to ask. You just can't do it. I can't do it. And that's the wonder of grace. God says, I'm here to give it. I want you to have more of me. You call on me and I'll answer you. And He'll give us those things for the soul. What is it about the devil? He doesn't love God. He doesn't love it. Now, Jesus pointed this out about the Pharisees when He said, in John 8, verse 42, He said, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I proceeded and came from God. I did not come of myself. God sent me. Now, Jesus declares clearly that anybody that won't receive Christ, anybody on the planet, does not love the only one and true God. I don't care if they serve Allah. I don't care if they serve a multitude of gods. If they won't receive Christ, they don't love the only true and living God. Period. That's what Jesus says. Why can you not understand my speech because you cannot hear my word? You of your father, the devil. Now, I'm pointing, but that's Jesus pointing at the Pharisees, right? The devil doesn't love God. They didn't love God because they didn't love Jesus. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He did not abide in truth because there's no truth in him. Now go back to Deuteronomy 6. The words I command you this day shall be in your heart. The devil has no truth in him. Meaning what? There's no fulfilling, satisfying truth about God in that being called the devil. Never has been. That's why he kills people. Because when you don't love God, all you have is lust. And you're looking for somebody to satisfy it, and you can't get it because you're just empty. There's nowhere to get it. You can't get it in creation. You've tried that. You can't get it from music. You can't get it from people. You can't get it from things because God did not save you to get it from those things. You have your father, the devil, he says to the Pharisees, because you don't love God. You don't love me. You're like the devil. He doesn't love God. The devil is the most empty of empty beings, and he'll be that way forever. Now, if you're abiding in the truth and you have truth in you, that means you have Christ in you and you have the potential for fulfilling relationship. I said potential because you know in your experience, maybe it wasn't that way last week. Maybe it hasn't been that way for the last month. And what you're doing now, you're trying to grasp replacements and put them in the place of God because you so desperately want a fulfilling life. That's what you want. And Jesus is saying that that's in me. Love me. Love God. And you find in God the most complete, fulfilling relationship that has to be pursued. Now, why do we have to pursue it? Because it's with great obstacles that we do. And creation is one of those obstacles. Creation's a good thing, created by God. It provides food for the belly, clothes for the body, and things that are very nice and convenient. My problem is the love of those things start to push Christ out and my faith then closes up, dries up, and produces no works. So what James is after is not to tell everybody, hey, you people are just a bunch of devils. I don't think he's saying that. He says, my brothers, wake up. Go back to Christ. Love Jesus. Rest in Christ. Know Him. Pursue Him. Seek Him. And in that love, you will find for your soul what bread could never do, what clothes could never do, what looks could never do, what human relationships could never do, is that bring you a fulfillment. It takes away the vanity of verse 20. It takes away the emptiness. And now I'm pursuing a kind of fulfillment in God called love. Love is many things. It's obeying God. It's keeping commands. But love is a knowing God in such a way that it produces in the soul a kind of fulfillment that you can't get from anything He created. You just can't. You know that as a believer, but yet you try again and again. I know that, but alas, I have to say, God, forgive me. I did it again. Isn't God so gracious to us, beloved? He saved you to have you so that you would know Him and find abiding in Him brings this kind of fulfillment. So James is really saying, beloved, I know you have a faith that produces works. What you need to do is now by faith start seeking Jesus. By faith start running after Jesus. Because in Jeremiah 3, or 2 rather, which refers to James 1:18, James uses it, the first fruits of his creatures. God said, you ran after me in the wilderness. And you stopped running. Why did they stop running after God when they went from just bread to Canaan? It's because they started running after Canaan now. Running after the houses, running after the land, running after the vineyards, running after the wells. Now James is calling on the people of God to return to their purpose for salvation. Run after God. In Canaan, in the wilderness. In abounding, in poverty. Run after God. Well, God, what do I get when I run after you? You get fulfillment. That's why I died for you. You get fulfillment. And then what happens, God, next? Now, living faith, living union, love with Christ, love with God, starts to awaken us and produce what? Fruit, love, good works. Now, this is not a call to just stop doing good works until all that starts to, you know? Sometimes we have to keep going and repent and say, God, I'm not having that experience like I should, but I'm still going to keep obeying. But I need that, because if this is to continue, if I'm to endure, James 1:2, I've got to count it all joy. I've got to keep pursuing you. So it's a constant pursuit. See, it's not going to reach its pinnacle to glory. James is very clear. Oh, empty brothers. Your faith is not producing, because your faith is alone. It's without Christ. Your faith is without love. It's like the devils at this point, because the devils do not love Jesus. And James knew he was writing to brothers that did. And I know I'm preaching to brothers and sisters that do. You do love Jesus. You love Him. But love Him with your heart, so that you love Him with your soul and you love Him with your might. Not that so that you can be justified. We'll have to look at that later. Not so if I can just work hard enough and bear that, you know, I can get justified. No, Abraham's works made his faith complete, which fulfilled the text that said, what? You're already justified, Abraham. Way back before Genesis 22 when he offered up Isaac, he's already a just man. That's not very fulfilling, saying, okay, I got to get just enough of these works so I can get right with God. That's death, despair. No, Jesus paid it all. He loved you. He went to the cross for you, to have you, to purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. How do you get zealous of doing your neighbor good? Now, I've always had a problem with the golden rule. You know, I know years ago when I was a boy, you know, all people in public school and everywhere, they would say, what is the golden rule? I hated it. Because it always left me out. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So I'm doing everything for everybody else, and no one's doing anything for me. Wrong. The golden rule only happens when the first golden rule is being fulfilled. Love God. Oh yeah, you can have that, man. I got God. Right? Love God. And so we're not trying to do good works to get right with God. God has made us right. He's given us faith. He loves us. We're in the love of God. We keep ourselves in the love of God. And then what's coming from God is all that we need to supply so that we can love and do good and repent. We don't. And be awakened with sermons like this and be put back on the pathway, back on the track where God wants us, where we're finding in Him a fulfilling kind of relationship. That is producing what? Good works. Good works. Because, beloved, it's hard to get zealous of just doing good to other people. But the zeal of the passion comes from being purified unto Jesus. Purged, made holy in Christ. United with Christ. Now the zeal for Him and His name produces good works. May the Lord bless us to do so today. Let's pray.